It's chapter 5. We've arrived there, haven't we? And it's verses 3 and 4. My text really are just those words, and not only so. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. I could go on to the next verse. I kind of need it in a way, but I really want to treat that on its own as well. And not only so. Now, we've been looking at this epistle to the Romans. It is a great statement of the Christian faith. We're aware of that, and I'm sure that as we've gone from Sabbath to Sabbath, that we are increasingly aware of this. It's a kind of epistle that people say, well, oh, that's too involved and that's too difficult. But not really. It was written to ordinary people. Ordinary men and women who had just been converted and who had come to the Lord. And many of them couldn't read or write anyway. And these letters would come and somebody would read them. And they were so glad to have the letter. And then these letters were passed around amongst the other churches and copies made of them. And so that the church would be encouraged by the writings of the apostles. And here is Paul. Paul has a very big heart and he's a very brave man. We have, if you remember at the beginning, that correct diagnosis that man is a sinner. And even though when he is nice and pleasant, yet he has a sinful heart. And there is no way that any one of us could ever get to heaven. Heaven is for forgiven sinners. Hell is for sinners. That's the difference. Hell is for sinners. Heaven is for forgiven sinners. Now it comes then to a teaching which is known by the grand title of justification by faith. And we need not be afraid of that title. We know what it means when we say to a child, the child's been naughty now, and they're making excuses, and we say, you're trying to justify yourself. Now, just try imagining justifying your life before God. Everything. All our thoughts, all our actions, things we want to forget what we did, and we have to justify ourselves. We wouldn't stand a chance, would we? There would be no hope. What has happened in the gospel is that Jesus Christ has come and made it possible that we might be justified to be in heaven and to be in the sight of God. And very briefly, it means this. Let me read the verses 4:21 and on, last verse in chapter 4, 24 and 5. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Then chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens, we know, a time in our lives when at last we see that Jesus died for me. And it's a personal thing. Died for my sin. And all my sin is forgiven. Past, present, future. Total forgiveness. And as well as that, I haven't got much of a life to offer him. He says, but I've lived a life that pleases God. Take mine. It's as if we took away our lives and it's put on the cross and the punishment for what we are is paid there. And then he says, well, now you're naked. I'll give you my perfect life. Wear it. That is, we are justified then to be in heaven. And it's justification by faith. Now then, that's briefly, is it, and easily, what we've gone on before. There are three major advantages in justification by faith. Having been justified by faith, the first thing is this, we have peace with God. We no longer need to fear. We have peace with God. There's a relationship of peace. We know that all is well. And that's a very valuable thing. You know that in a home sometimes when maybe between husband and wife or whatever, there could have been a difference and one has hurt the other, or they've hurt one another very badly, and there's a terrible atmosphere in the house and things are wrong. But because they are the Lord's people, they put things right and there's peace. Well, it's greater than that. It's greater than that. It's peace with God. And it's everlasting peace. That's one benefit. Another benefit is this. We have access to God. We have a right, wherever we are, to call God our Father and tell him our concerns and our troubles. Thank him for something. Ask him for something. And for his guidance. And that's the second thing. We have immediate access. He doesn't say get in the queue. He doesn't say, well, I'm rather busy today, I have no time for you. And we like that, aren't we? If you're busy, you say, well, I'm far too busy to attend to that now. Come and see me tomorrow, or something like that. But not God. He has time for the latest converts. He has time for the oldest converts. He has time for everyone. Now, it's only God that can do that. He can time for every one of us at the same time. And yet he gives us his diligent attention. In the Psalms, it says, he thinketh on me. He says, I've been thinking about you. You have? Me? Yes. I've been thinking about you. And then what's your trouble? And we pour our hearts to him. And he helps us. Access to God. The third advantage is that we rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When this weary pilgrimage is over, heaven is our lot, and we go to glory. Now then we come to, and not only so. Now you might say, well, surely that's enough. It means now that I was far away from God, and by some wonderful means, maybe through a person, maybe coming to a church, maybe reading the Bible, in some wonderful way, I came to this place where I came to know Jesus as my Saviour and have peace with God. Surely that is all. He says, and not only so. There is more to follow. Now, does this mean that I have to do something? No. What it means is he's going to show you now the proof in this life of what has happened to you. And the proof is quite a remarkable one in this particular part of Scripture. Now, what is this further proof that I am justified in going to heaven? You might say the only proof, surely, is that I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. Well, yes, that is right. That is right. But it does say here, and not only so. And really what it means is, let's see now if you're genuine. Let's see if you are really the Lord that it has happened to you. So these verses now are about hope. They begin with a hope and they end with hope. And remember, it's not the hope that we use when we say, well, do you think it'll be a nice day tomorrow? I hope so. Do you think that you're going to pass your examinations? I hope so. You know that kind of thing. I know when I was in college, I wanted to go out in the afternoon for a walk or something, and we said, do you think we'll pass? Of course we'll pass. Of course we'll pass. Then after having wasted the whole afternoon on the way back, do you think we pass? I hope so. Our tune will change. I hope so. It's not that hope. It's I know so. I know so. It's confidence. Our confidence rests upon our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then, the first point I have is the test of faith. Now, we have a certain amount of time in this world. It's very brief. It goes ever so quickly. I mentioned 35 years ago. I'm not very sure if it's totally 35 or 36. I'm not sure. I'm not very good at reckoning dates like that. But it's been a long time. But you know, in another way, it's as if I'd only been here a month. Do you feel like that? You know, if I go over the events of my life, yes, it can seem quite a long time here. But when I think, well, it doesn't seem long at all. Take a college course that some of you are in. 4 years. That's everlasting. And then it's gone like that. It's gone. Now, where did it go? Well, it went with all the rest of the years, you know. It goes so very, very quickly. And before we know where we are, we're on the brink of eternity. And eternity is a serious matter. We're on the brink of that vast eternity, and to meet our eternal God. We cannot afford to be wrong. We've got to be right. So we begin with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what he's doing now, and he's doing it very gently, and he does not mean it in a kind of a hard, kind of a thumping his fist kind of way. He's saying it gently. Now then, they might say, well, how do I know? How do I know? Yes, I believe that. I've come to my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Tell me now, is there any more I need to know? Well, there's a lot you need to know, but let's begin with this, he said. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Wait a minute, as a believer, that's not very nice. Do you mean to tell me I'm going to have tribulations? Yes, that's life, says God. You live in a fallen world, in a sinful world. You're going to have tribulations. But let me go on, he says. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now then, is it but Paul said that, somebody might say. Yes, Paul said that, quite right. But so also did our blessed Saviour. In John 16, verse 33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me that ye might have peace. And in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So he said, don't expect now that immediately you've believed it's going to be a bed of roses and everything be all right. You'll have a positive, nice answer for everything and have no problems. No, you'll have tribulation. Now then, Paul in the book of Acts in 14:21 said, "Through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of God." What I'm saying here, it's worth it. We'll have tribulation because we live in a world that is opposed to God. And so when we come to God, if you really want to go to heaven, and if we were serious about believing in him, we might say, well, it's worth it. Because I've got this lively hope in my heart, and one day it will be realized, and my faith will turn into sight. Yes, I can understand that there will be tribulation because there will be opposition. Let me read you a quotation by late Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. "There is no more important and no more subtle test of our profession of the Christian faith than the way we react to the trials and troubles and tribulations of life in this world." Now that says it. You see, it's the way trouble comes to all of us, whether we're Christian or not Christian. Problems come to all of us. Sickness comes. Because if they didn't, if you could say to a Christian, now you'll never be ill, you'll never have a problem, you'll never have a financial worry, you'll have no problems with your mortgage, you'll have no problems at all. I mean, we'd have to build churches at the end of every street as a kind of an insurance policy to have everything going all right. But that wouldn't be faith. That would have been a kind of a bought thing. No, he said, Job said, the rain falls on the good and the bad, the just and the unjust. The sun shines on both exactly the same, so that we're in the same world. But this is the difference. The difference, particularly in the Christian, is how we react. So if we react away like this, it's not fair. God shouldn't have done this to me, and I believed in him, and I trusted him, and look how so, it's not fair. Well, that is a proof. Are you his or not? Big question mark. But you might say, but I agree I should react well. But look what I've gone through, and look at what I've suffered, and look at the persecution I've had. Surely that's too much. He's given me an overdose of this. That shows I should not his. But if we quietly say, it is difficult, yes, it is difficult, it is hard, but in it I'm given strength, and I know that through it all, God is refining me. God is dealing with me and helping me to grow in grace. Now, there is a marked difference between the Christian faith and the cults, and I would add, and superficial Christianity. And I will put superficial Christianity amongst the cults in their reactions. The marked difference is this, where there is a false hope, is in how we react. The Christian has grace, the others have not. They seem all right, and they can be very, very enthusiastic about their particular sphere of activity or set of beliefs that they have, and be very keen and enthusiastic. But one thing they haven't got, they haven't got God's grace in their hearts. Now, when tested, it shows. All right? When tested, it shows. And that's why he says here, not only so. If you want to know you're genuine, then this is so. Now, a great test you can have here, I saw somewhere, was poor Elijah. And I say, poor Elijah, I shouldn't really. But he was having a tough time with a particular king and that very wicked queen at the time. And there was a great challenge, if you remember, Ahab and Jezebel. And there was a great challenge. And the challenge was, who really was God? And the people of Israel, who knew better, had started worshiping Baal and all sorts of various gods and idols and so on. And they had 850 priests that were going to have a big challenge between Jehovah, God, and all the gods of Baal and Balaam and all the names that they had. And who was going to win? And you remember. I wonder how Elijah felt. You know, it's hard on him. It was a big test for him. It was a test of his faith. Could he really believe? Well, they went first, and they did all sorts of things. They wailed and they moaned and they shouted, and they did all sorts of acrobatics to impress their gods. Very, very physical. You know, sometimes say, is your church lively? What they mean is physically lively. And I say, no, but we are spiritually lively. And there's a great difference between the two. And so you have here a great deal of physical activity. And indeed, you get so physical, they get knives out, and they cut themselves. See what I'm doing for you, Baal. See what I'm doing. And in Japan, put down to all sorts of things. There was a bullock or an animal on the altar, but the fire didn't come. They were not allowed matches. They were not allowed anything to try and light a fire. They failed. And they kept on for some time. Such was Elijah's faith. He said, I've got the altar ready myself with no help. I want you to drench it with water. And drench it and drench it with water. And then he prayed to God, oh God, oh God. And the fire came down and devoured the offering. And then the people were frightened and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Is our faith of that caliber? Not only so. Not only do we believe, but we believe against all odds, against all difficulties, we believe. Now to come a little closer to ourselves, the task of faith. How does it work in life? Now this is a bit sensitive, and I want to be as sensitive as possible, because I know that many of you have gone through great sorrows, and so have I too, and great difficulties. So we are together in this, that there is no one. If you haven't, you will. That we have our share of the trials and tribulations and afflictions, disappointments and sickness and what have you of this world, because we are in this kind of world. But we're Christian. And we're able to say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortress of glory divine. We have that in our hearts. We're Christian. Now that we look at some of these people, and they're going through an awful time, but they're not Christian. But they follow the teaching of what we call the Stoics. And so they would say, you say to this person, well, you had a difficult time. Yes, he said. But I put my shoulders back. And I have what they call a stiff upper lip. I grit my teeth and I stick it. Our family are courageous. We have never given in to anything. We have never wept. We have never cried. We are made of good stuff. Yes, there are people like that. I'm exaggerating it, but people made like that. What's the difference with a Christian? We glory in tribulation. Now listen. We glory. We are exalting, we are adoring God. We worship God in tribulation. The Stoic more or less says, righto, hit me, I'm ready. The Christian says, I glory in all this. Because in all this, I will react and respond in a way. I will prove to my heart that I have a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. That is the difference. There are plenty of people who can be brave. There's a vast difference between being brave and rejoicing and glorying in these adverse situations. Now, glory in tribulations. Affliction, stress, illness, hardship, persecution. The list is endless, and I could make obviously a very long list. Now then, our attitude is not a negative one. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we start now. What are we glorying in? Wherever we are, whatever position we are in, we glory in God. We worship Him, we exalt Him, we adore Him, we glory in God. That is our starting point. So all this is about hope. And how our hope shows to be a confident one. So where do I begin now in my Christian life? Well, I begin with this. I glory in this wonderful God who has saved my soul. So whatever I have to put up with, whatever sarcastic comments I may get at work, I glory in God. Because everything I have to go through and how I will react will be a confirmation in me that I am the Lord. Not only so. Now then, where do I glory? How is it possible? Now listen, look at this little, how accurate and careful scripture is. That we glory in tribulation. Well, now then, we could say, well, I've gone through a tough time, but now it's over, I can appreciate it. It's not that. That's quite good. It's not that. It's glory in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the affliction, that all the while, in the middle of it all, whatever it is, that from your heart is a sweet incense of adoration, I glory in God. That is the distinctive mark of a Christian, what we call marks of grace. Now, our blessed Saviour said these words, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." You see, he's saying rejoice because doesn't it show that they're recognizing that you've got something they've not got? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. You remember Jeremiah, the most saintly and Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. He was in a pit for a while, and they just gave him enough to exist. And yet he was the most Christ-like of them all. So now here is a mark of difference, that we glory in tribulation. Our Lord tells us to. In the Acts of Apostles, chapter 5, verse 41, about the apostles themselves, and they departed from the presence of the council. They'd had a tough time with the council of Jerusalem. They parted from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name, to suffer shame for his name. So here are these apostles. They're having an awful time from the Jews, and really having it very, very hard. And they come out, and they look at one another, they smile, and say, "Aren't you happy? How do you feel happy?" says the other. "What are you doing?" "I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing, my friend." "Why are you rejoicing?" "I'm rejoicing that I had the honor of suffering for Jesus." All right? The privilege of suffering for Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, then it comes to circumstance, our light affliction. "Now, oh, that's not fair, Lord. Our afflictions are heavy and horrible." No, just a moment, says Paul here. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Now, we talked about time. Let's have scales here now. And I put into this scale here all my worries, all my concerns, all my sorrows, all my ill health, all my disappointments, and all the things that kind of got me down. You can put yours there for yourself. And we might say, "Oh, they're heavy. Oh, poor me, they're heavy. Oh, I've suffered. Oh, I put up with a lot, and nobody knows what I've gone through. Oh, they're heavy." Now then, our light affliction is but for a moment. Just a moment, Lord. I live to be 70. Yes, but your life is but a vapor in the light of eternity. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now what's happening? All this is God's work in me, and something happens at the other end of the scales, a kind of an eternal weight of God's refining grace in me, and suddenly that goes down with such weight and substance that this goes flying up, but this lasts for eternity. You see, compare the brevity of life with eternity. Compare our light affliction with the graces and the comforts and the rewards of heaven for us. Then the church in Philippi always amazed me. The double honor, as if you're wearing two medals now. It is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. I know we don't have medals, but if we send it, this medal says, I believe in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A bit lopsided. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Another medal is balanced. And I'm willing to stand for him, whatever people might say, whatever they may do, whatever circumstance may get me down, I'm willing to stand for him. It is a privilege. In Hebrews 12 verse 11 we are told, no chasing for the moment seemeth to be joyous but grievous, but afterwards there's a very different thing. Now our faith in these situations enables us to promote hope. So when, say, Paul and Silas, when they were in the prison, had been whipped, and they'd been whipped very cruelly, the Roman whipping, and were in chains, they prayed, and they began to praise God. Now then, I'm sure they'll be able to say, now I know I believe. Now I know. I'm sure many of you have instances, I can think of one which I'm not going to give now, when there was a very, very big problem which involved our whole congregation. It was a long, long time ago, and most of the, it's before the time of the young people here. And there was a sudden challenge, you know. And I thought, what shall I do? And then I went ill. And then I was in hospital and I was needed in the church. And then I trusted him. And I knew all would be well. And I felt in my heart, now I know. I knew before. Now I know I believe. Because God is on our side. And if God is with us, who can be against us? Do we believe like that? Now then, what helps us? Well, these are the things that help us. Knowing that we are justified by faith. Knowing that we are saved. Surely, that's a help. That's a very simple beginning and a vital beginning. So here am I going through a difficult time. Maybe persecution or sarcastic comments at work. Maybe everything going wrong in my life. But despite that, whatever it is, this I know. I have a home in heaven. And that you know. And you know that nobody can take it away from you. So that's one big help to rejoice in tribulation. In tribulation. Here's another one. We know that in God's providential care, sometimes we say about providence, when things go well, oh, that was providential. And right, it is. Then sometimes we don't get our way and it seems to go against us and we don't think that's providential. It is. We don't know what God is doing or correcting us and helping us. The providence of God works in prosperity and adversity so that we know this, whether it's tribulation or whether it's a time of peace, whichever it is, we know that God doesn't waste anything. Will you forgive me for giving a personal thing? I do not mean in any way to put myself. But I, you know, at one time I was in and out of a hospital about 15 years, back and forth. But I cannot remember a time that God wasted it, that either one or two came to the Lord, you know. I don't think he wasted one of them. Now, I didn't save them, but God did. Then I could see why I was there. It made sense, you know. Although he didn't feel well. So that this is the important thing. Nothing. God does not waste anything in my life. I might say, I'd like to have had a better day. We must not complain. Nothing is wasted. It is how we react that proves that we understand that. Do you understand it? It also does this. Makes us realize our total dependence upon God. It is only when a trial or tribulation come that we are forced to see our true condition and how perhaps we have been drifting away from our Lord. Sometimes we may have just been a bit careless and drifting, and then something comes and we realize he did that to get us on course again. All these things show us that he is interested in us. Because we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now then, patience, experience, or the consequence, proof and trial, patience, endurance, whatever you like to put it, all these things of endurance and how we react is proof. Justified by faith, but not only so. We don't add to salvation, not doing that. We're showing salvation in a person at work in life. how we react. Are we men and women of grace? However sore pressed, however hard pressed. Peter said, you greatly rejoice, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And he was writing to people who were losing their fathers and their mothers or their children to be either burnt to death or given to wild animals or to the gladiators to make mincemeat of them, to all sorts of horrendous deaths. If you read the books of the early church, it's almost too much to read what Christians went through. Yet they rejoiced in tribulation. They would sing. They would sing and praise God to their latest breath. Wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He said, this is wonderful, he said. It is a trial of your faith. So as you're going through afflictions of persecution or difficulties in circumstances, whatever they are, let your faith rise above it all. And glory in tribulation and glory in God. Now, I know you know this illustration. This is an old one and it's not mine. But I think it's a bit exaggerated, but the point is a good one. A person refining gold or silver, let's take gold. It's a mixture of dross and gold. A bit of a mess. Now, I don't know the processes, so forgive the ignorance. But there is a big fire there in a cauldron, and all this this liquidy gold and the dross. And apparently, the dross, as it was heated, the dross would go to the bottom. But the goldsmith would keep an eye. He'd never take his eye off the surface of the gold. Now, I don't know, he would know exactly when to take the heat off. Because if you heated it too much, you ruined the gold. He knows when to take the heat off. Now, the sentimental bit, which is very, very lovely, is when does he know when to take the heat off? When he sees the reflection of his face in the gold. Oh, it's very lovely. It may not be the way that they know how to take the heat off, but at least it does show in a spiritual way. He will not allow us to be tried more than we're able to bear. All right? Until he sees, you know, the reflection of his face in our lives. That we are rejoicing in tribulation, and that we are glad that the dross, you got dross? I have. Is going and going, and therefore we rejoice in tribulation. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Then lastly, the triumph of faith. We are more precious than gold that perishes. Much more precious. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. These verses start with hope. And they end with hope. Trials give us that more certain hope that when we have reacted in the right way and we have somehow been able to rejoice and be glad and be willing and submissive in them. There's a stoic over there. He's very brave. He's very courageous. But he's a misery. But here's a Christian. And you say to him, and you go to somebody, the whole family seems to have had a bad time. And you go to them, you say, well, I don't know how you're able to take this. I mean, how is it that you are so peaceful? How is it you have such serenity in your heart? And the answer is easy. It's his grace in our hearts. Grace in our hearts. It brings patience and a firmer hold on our Lord and our God, and shows there's a far difference between superficial faith of any kind, of any cult, even superficial Christianity, as compared to the work of grace. I remember a long time I told you, I'm not going to go through the story again. I had an uncle Huxley who was saved in the revival, and he was 50 years on the mission field. Lost their first child there, and the second was born in a way that he had to be cared for all his life. When he came home, this is what I want to tell you, when he came home, he had just two rooms, their first home. His wife went to the garden. She'd always wanted a garden, just a little patch. He said, she's a long time, a very long time. Then he found she'd gone home. He was telling us this. And he said, my wife was taken home, and I was left with my son, this big, strong man. He was really too much for the old man, but he did look after him. And then he looked at us and said, the Lord, he never makes mistakes. That's what I'm telling you. He never, never, never makes mistakes. He left us everything. Do you know how much he left us? Or my wife, rather, his Bible. That's all he had. It was a very old Bible, his only Bible. We have many Bibles. I don't know if we read them like we should. One Bible, marked and comments. It's a benediction to go through it. He left all he had. No, he left more than that. A life of grace. You know, a life of grace. That we glory in tribulation. Listen to this hymn that at one time, maybe still, I'm not saying that, but it used to be the favorite of our young people. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace of the people. Strong Christian. Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnest his face. Be a giant. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray. And he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. Strangely. I hope that in some favoured hour, at once, you know, instant, we like instant things. I hope that in some favoured hour, at once he'd answer my request. And by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Should give me an easy time. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. And let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my goals and laid me low. Lord, Lord, why is this, I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? What are you trying to do? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst seek thy all in me. So that we will learn what it means to rejoice in tribulation. It is a mark of grace. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship Thee and we praise Thee and ask Thy blessing upon us and upon these few faltering words. And be with us in our lives, O Lord, in whatever situation we're in, for Thy name's sake. Amen.